Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to be able to stand in your presence and in your power. Father, to be able to celebrate who you are and what you've done in our life. Father, we recognize that the only hope we have is in you. And so, Father, today we claim that, and we ask that you would do a great work in our heart and a great work in our life, Father. Thank you for being a good God to us. We love you. For it's in your name we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, take your Bibles and open them up or turn them on, whatever the case may be, to Genesis, the 25th chapter. Genesis, the 25th chapter. Now, as you're doing that, could I take just a moment of personal privilege? I don't know why I ask you, because I'm going to do it whether you say yes or no. All right? I want to just take a moment and just, I don't always do this on a Sunday, but I just want to reflect for a moment on the ways that God just has been at work in the life of the church. And this is just a week picture, just a week snapshot. But I was with our young people this last week, and we were down at John Brown University in Arkansas. And when we send our kids to camp, I don't know what your camp experience was growing up. My camp experience was you went to camp and you would have a little bit of preaching maybe in the morning. You'd have a lot of preaching in the evening. But throughout the day, you would be building relationships and you'd be playing games and you'd have free time and you'd do this and do that and had all kinds of good time. The kids that we are sending to camp today, we send them intentionally to a special camp that during the day, they're out on mission. They're doing mission work, all right? So we take 100 plus people, students and adults, and we just kind of descend on a place. And this particular week, you know, they were out serving almost like a children's home type of environment, like almost like an orphanage. And there were a number of houses with house parents, and then each house could have up to 10 children who have been displaced. Maybe their parents have died over the years, or maybe they have been abandoned, whatever the case may be. And the students come here, and they live in these houses, and they have a school on the property, and everything that they do is kind of here on this property. And our students went, and over 900 service hours our young people placed into this facility in encampment. Now, this entire campment is a Christian-owned, operated outfit, but for over 100 different buildings, they had 4 people taking care of everything. They had 4 maintenance people. So I cannot begin to express to you the impact that 900 hours has on a facility like that and a people like that. And friends, it was in Arkansas, and it was just flat hot. And these students are outside cleaning the hillside of brush. They were moving people. Let me give you an example. We showed up at a house that we had to move a family out of. Now, when we showed up, they had 4 boxes packed. And our students descended on this place. And by the time, after 3 hours, by the time 3 hours were up, they had filled an entire U-Haul, an entire flatbed trailer, and another pickup truck. 30 students had done all of that in about a 3-hour time frame. It was just amazing to be with these students. Now, as I was out with the students, I also had opportunity to visit with many of our adults and our adult leaders. Do you realize today that our 2 student pastors, between Brandon Winkler and DJ Little, who work with our student ministry, we have nearly 40 years of student ministry experience between the two of them. I had not really given that much consideration until this week. But it was incredible to sit back and watch these men do their jobs and just do it so well. I mean, just unbelievable the way that they work with our young people. That's right. You should be proud of that. These guys are really, really good at what they do. And I'll tell you, as much as it's fun to watch them, their wives are even better. I'm telling you, honest to goodness, friends, listen, Caitlin Winkler and Laura Little, the way that they serve those young people and the way that they love on those young girls in the student ministry, it's just phenomenal. I mean, it was a real joy to be there. Now, it wasn't just youth camp that really kind of captured the week this week. Sarah and I had experienced the loss of 2 very close family friends this week, and you know, walking through death and walking through loss is always hard. In addition to that, our own very own Brandon Tucker, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but he lost his sister this week to a long battle with cancer. And you know, there's a sentiment as young people or as younger or middle-aged-ish people. I don't really know what I am now, but Brandon and I were talking about that. You know, you kind of cross that bridge where you realize one day your parents are going to pass away or your grandparents are going to pass away, but you don't. It's kind of surreal when you start losing siblings, right? And I found my heart just breaking for Brandon and for his family this week and all that was going on there. And yet, we get to celebrate baptisms this week and multiple building projects this week. You know, even though 100 of us were at camp, Rich Francis and the building team here, you know, we finished a major recarpeting over the last couple of weeks. To God be the glory. I mean, virtually, some of you may not even be aware it happened. Because that's how seamless it was, and parking lot issues, new building, we're still finishing up with some little things here and there. I mean, our building team just is just winning the day right now. I mean, they working so hard. I went to visit a lady in the hospital this week. Her name is Dorothy. I just saw her yesterday. And be quite honest with you, if I'm just in a moment of pure transparency, Dorothy is a member at our Hawk Point campus. And I went to visit her. If I'm just being honest about it, it'd been a long week. I was hot. I was tired. I just finished a wedding. I've got a couple funerals coming down the pike that I'm working on and various things. And it was just a tough day. I went to visit Miss Dorothy, and Miss Dorothy has four or five things that she's fighting right now and working against. And I walked out of the hospital room, and I thought to myself, man alive, I went to the hospital so that Miss Dorothy could encourage me. Miss Dorothy's an older woman, but she's been walking with the Lord ever since she was 8 years old. And she just shared with me all about how good God is in her life. And I got to sit there and listen to this for 30 minutes, and she had a smile on her face, and she's making me laugh, and I'm thinking to myself, that's the kind of people that God is just revealing himself to right here at O'Fallon and in Hawk Point. And I just say all that to say, when I reflect back on a week like this, I'm just compelled to tell you yet again, I don't always take opportunity to walk through a week like this, but I'm just compelled to tell you again how proud I am to serve as your pastor and how blessed I am to be able to call First Baptist Church of O'Fallon my spiritual home. You're an incredible people. And so I say all that to also tell you that if you're discouraged today or you're downtrodden or you have any issue with you that you need a little bit of a pick-me-up, I need you to contact me and let me know, and I'm going to take you to see Miss Dorothy, all right? Because Miss Dorothy at Hawk Point, I'm telling you, she's figured it out in her life. Man, she's such a sweet, dear saint. I just love them. Friends, really, truthfully, honestly, if you ever wake up and feel of the mindset to take a 30-minute drive, I encourage you to go see our brothers and sisters out at Hawk Point. They are great people, and you'll really be encouraged by your time there. So thank you, church. Thank you, Hawk Point. Thank you, student ministry. What a great week this has been, being able to see God do an amazing work. The ups and the downs, and yet God has been faithful to it all. Amen? All right, let's dive into our text here. Genesis chapter 25. Last week, we kind of finished with Abraham and Isaac, and quite frankly, if I'm just being honest with you, we're going to kind of blow right through the life of Isaac. And it's not because I'm choosing to do so, but really, quite frankly, the text does so. There's not a lot of time that we're going to just focus on the life of Isaac specifically. We had Isaac as he was a son to Abraham. And now we're going to have Isaac as he is a father to Jacob, but there's not a lot of time where we just spend focused just on Isaac. And so today, we're going to see the birth of Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau have been born to Isaac and Rebekah, all right? And in this text, we're going to read, we're going to have the opportunity to see Esau's impatience and shallow nature show us so clearly that he did not believe in the promises of God in his life. Having been born first, he was the one who was to carry on the lineage of faith that began with Abraham, and yet he takes his birthright and he sells it to his brother Jacob for a pot of stew. And as such, we see a complete and utter lack of confidence in the Lord God and what God was doing in his life. We see him cash in, listen very carefully, we see him cash in the eternal things for very temporal things. Now, friends, I just wonder today if maybe you have experienced this in your life, where we lose sight of the kingdom call that God has placed on our life, that we cash in eternal opportunities for temporal rewards. Eternal opportunities for temporal rewards. Let's read together here, beginning in chapter 25, verse 19. Here's what it says. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the sister of Laban, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord his God, to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is thus, why is this happening to me? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Now that's very important. I want you to underline that response of the Lord. See, the Lord comes to Rebekah and very specifically answers her request. Now, friends, it doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes we ask the why questions in life, do we not? Sometimes we say, God, why do I have to go through this? Why does this have to happen? Why did I lose my loved one? Why do I have to walk through this health issue? Why do I have to change jobs? Why do we have to move? Why? See, we ask God the question why a lot as a people. How many of you have ever asked God why? Sure. But God doesn't always answer our whys. Right? He doesn't always answer our why. And sometimes, if we're just being honest about it, sometimes we may never know the why this side of eternity. Rebekah asked God, why? Why are these two babies, why are they, the Hebrew phraseology here that encompasses this thought here, it actually, if we were to render it very literally, it says, why are these two babies smashing into one another within my womb? I mean, this was a very vivid picture of Rebekah saying, God, we got a problem here, right? And God answers her why. And he says to her, now, pay very close attention. These two nations are within your womb, and these two people are within you, and they shall be delivered. And one is going to be stronger than the other. And this last phrase is so very important. The older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. Now, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all of his body like a hairy cloak, and they called him Esau. Now, how would you like to have that as part of your baby book? You know, honestly, Esau looks back and says, that's the only thing my parents noticed about me was I was hairy, right? Afterwards, his brother came out holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I want you to underline that, Pat, that verse there. It's very important because that verse right there is going to shed a lot of light on the life of Jacob and Esau, and we're going to see a lot of issues come back to that very one verse, that Jacob had loved Esau and Rebekah had loved Jacob. Excuse me, Isaac had loved Esau and Rebekah had loved Jacob. Now, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field And he was exhausted. Some of your translations will say this word. He was famished. Now, the word actually is probably better rendered exhaustive here, all right? So he did not just come in hungry. He came in depleted, like totally exhausted, all right? And so he was tired. He was worn out, and he was hungry. I mean, this is like a perfect storm where you come in, and it's in these moments where you are ripe to make a really bad decision, all right? So he comes in exhausted, and Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. So what is of use of this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright to Jacob. You see how Esau took a birthright. Now, friends, listen, we're going to look at this in just a little bit more detail here. But Esau takes that had eternal value, and I'm going to explain why it has eternal value here in a moment. He takes that which has eternal value, and he sells it for a temporary reward. Now, how many of you have ever eaten your brother's cooking? I don't know that I'm selling anything for my brother's cooking. I see my sons. I don't know why my sons would give up anything for their brother's cooking. Esau sells his birthright for a cup of stew. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and he drank and he rose away and went his direction. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Or thus Esau gave up his birthright. Friends, I want you to see a couple things in this passage of Scripture. That all, if you can think about a funnel here for just a moment, we're going to start out here in the big side of the funnel, and we're going to get down to a central point, all right? But I want to point out just a couple of things as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to go somewhat quickly here, so hang with me. Number one, I want you to see this extraordinary birth. I want you to see this extraordinary birth, all right? This was not like any other birth. It was an extraordinary birth. The text says here that Isaac was 40 years old when he and Rebekah evidently had been having some discussions about having children. He was 40 years old. And a little bit later in the text, when they end up having their children, the text tells us that Isaac was 60 years old. Now, in between 40 and 60, what are we left to conclude in our text? The text gives us these clues. What are we left to conclude that Jacob was doing in relationship to the concept of child rearing? Because this we know. We don't know a lot about it, but this we know. That at this point, at the age of 40, when they started having this conversation, Rebekah was barren. All right, and so again, here we find ourselves in the same situation. And I think, friends, listen, this is not just about the reality that these ladies happen to be barren. I mean, Sarah had this issue, and now Isaac is seeing this issue with Rebekah. This is not what we're actually seeing here is the hand of God. The text is giving us the opportunity to see the hand of God at movement in the lives of these people. All right, so Rebekah is barren. And at the age of 40, they start talking about, we should start a family. And Isaac recognizes that again, just like his father, there's got to be a lineage here for God's covenant to be fulfilled in their life. And so he begins to, notice what the text says, he begins to pray. Now, we don't know when the discussion started at 40 and they gave birth at 60, we don't know at what point in that time they began praying. Maybe they started praying at 58 and a half years old. And they prayed for 6 months and God granted that prayer and gave them two boys. Or maybe, as the text implies, he spends 20 years praying that God would open up Rebekah's womb. Now, friends, Notice immediately, when we talk about this being an extraordinary birth, notice immediately, to Isaac's credit, he did not engage in a surrogate birth like his father Abraham had done with Hagar. He had learned something along the way. I like to believe on some level or another, and we're having to read this into the text a little bit here, all right? We're going to have to argue this from silence, but I'd like to believe that Abraham maybe had taken the opportunity to help his son understand some things. Maybe there was a little bit of discipleship happening in the house here that said, you know, son, there was a time that I took matters into my own hands, and it didn't work out well for me. Isaac here does not go the route of his father. Rather, he goes to God in prayer. Now, friends, listen. It could have been that he prayed for 6 months. It could have been that he prayed for 20 years. We don't know. But the implication here is that he had become a man of prayer, relentless intercession until God answered his prayer and gave Rebekah a son. And friends, I want you to think about that for a moment. He prayed for upwards of, I believe, 20 years for these boys to be born. I want to encourage you today because some of you may not hear anything else that I have to say today, and that's okay. But I want you to think about this. We as a people, I think, we tend to be a people who pray about something once or twice and then we stop. And we just assume that if God hasn't answered that prayer after once or twice, that God's not interested in answering that prayer. And I want to encourage you today. The prayer that you're praying today, you may not see fulfilled for 20 years, but do not stop praying it. Keep praying. And when you grow weary in your prayers, then you should get people around you to pray with you. Friends, listen, you may be out in the wilderness like Moses a little bit later in the narratives, like Moses and the battle is fighting, and you may need people to literally come behind you and hold your hands up in the air. But I'm telling you, don't ever, ever, never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, ever grow tired of presenting your prayer and your petition before the Lord God. Why? Because Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, cast all of your cares, cast all of your anxiety upon me. Why? Because God cares for you. And I would go as far as to say, there may be nobody else in the world that cares for you, but God does. God does. And you may pray for something for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You may never see the fulfillment of your prayers this side of eternity. Grandparents, listen, don't grow tired of praying for your children and grandchildren. You may not see them again until you're in heaven, but understand this, those prayers are not in vain. Don't grow tired of praying. For 20 years, Isaac prays, and God answers that prayer. And notice this pregnancy here. It's a supernatural pregnancy, if you will. And these two babies are conceived. And the Bible says that these children were smashing inside of Rebecca's stomach. I can't appreciate that. I mean, the best I've got is one time I had a burrito and a chilito from Taco Bell. And I felt like those burritos were crashing inside of me. My wife's probably going to talk to me about that illustration. I can't appreciate where Rebecca's coming from. But here she has these babies crashing inside of her. And notice what she does, friends. I love the heart of Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca's tendency here is to say, God, what is going on? What is going on? And God answers that prayer. And he gives her information that is extremely significant. He says, two nations are within you. Wow, what are you talking about there? Two nations are within me? Two nations and two peoples from within you are going to be separated, and one person is going to be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, friends, that phrase there, the older will serve the younger, is in fact a remarkable clause. It's a remarkable statement, a remarkable phrase. You have to understand, because in that day and in that time, that's not the case. The older does not serve the younger. The younger serves the older. The firstborn, that's the one. All right, so Esau comes out first, and here's what the Lord God, while they're in the womb, here's what Rebekah hears. What is about to happen to you is not going to be natural. All right? What's about to happen to you? Now, the Lord God is not just talking about the birthing process. The Lord God is not just talking about these boys smashing in the womb. The Lord God is saying, listen, the birth order here, what you're about to see, the older is going to serve the younger, and it's going to be and it's going to totally flip upside down. Exactly what you would expect is going to be flipped. Now, a little bit later in our text, you'll notice in verse 22 and following, you'll notice that when these boys come out, the Bible says that Jake or Isaac loved Esau, and the Bible says that Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, the favoritism issue here that we're going to explore in deeper meaning later in our study, the favoritism that we see expressed in this one verse here in verse 28, I wonder if what's going on here is that Isaac recognizes his role in God's covenant plan. Right? That God had made a covenant with his father Abraham, and it was going to be carried out through Isaac. And Isaac recognizes the firstborn son is going to be the one to whom the lineage of Christ would eventually come, and therefore Esau is that guy. And so Isaac is sitting there thinking to himself, I might love all of my children, but I recognize Esau is the chosen one. All right? Now, that makes sense from Isaac's perspective. But Rebecca's over here, and she's saying, God, help me understand what's happening here. And God gives her a special understanding that says, when your two boys are born, understand this. The older is going to serve the younger. And so Rebecca is looking at this situation saying, I understand the idea that the firstborn son is the one to whom this covenant is going to be carried out through, but God has given her a special insight. And Jacob is actually going to be the one that is going to carry on that lineage, all right? So there's something unique happening here where the parents are kind of operating with two different set of understanding or two different set of reality, if you will. And so all of this is happening, which poses the question, is this birth an ordinary birth or is it a supernatural birth? Well, you cannot argue on any level that there was not supernatural qualities, that there was not a supernatural dimension to what was happening here, that this power struggle that took place as these boys were developing actually in the womb would extend to life outside of the womb. You cannot be surprised here that God is continually blending the natural and the supernatural. That's the nature of God. And friends, as we see that this ordinary, this natural and supernatural come together and blend together in this text, as we have seen multiple times in other texts, this helps us to understand just a little bit about the quality and the characteristic of our God and how he moves in our life. God is continually taking the ordinary, the natural, and blending it together with the supernatural. What God is doing in Rebecca's life and what God is doing in Isaac's life in this very moment, friends, the implications of what God is doing while these boys are in her womb may not be felt for many years, but God is moving. God is working. Now, that kind of brings us to a reasonable sub-point here for us to think about. What God is doing in your life today, you may not understand for 10, 12, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. But God is working. God is moving. Don't lose heart, friends. God is not bound by our timetables. God does what he does in his timing because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And so we've got to recognize that God is always, always, always at work. Even when you may not feel like he's at work, he's at work. All right, so you see this extraordinary birth. I also want you to take note here of the remarkable contrast. We're not going to spend a long time here thinking about this, but I want you to think about the remarkable contrast. Esau's nature was to love the outdoors. Esau's nature was to hunt. His pursuits made him strong and physically confident. He was a prototype of the original mountain man. He was a real man's man. That was Esau. That's what he wanted to do, all right? Jacob, on the other hand, he was a quiet man. He came across as a self-contained, conventional, controlled man. He was at home, right? And he was spending time around the house, and he was serving around the people, if you will. It reminded me, as I was out this week, there were students who went out and were on a hillside, and they were clearing out brush where they saw mice and they saw snakes. All right? I, on the other hand, was in a house packing it up, right? I'm a Jacob. There were other kids that I was working with, for whatever the reason, they're an Esau, right? They want to be out in the wilderness. Jacob wanted to be at home. I want you to see how these two boys were amazingly different. There was a remarkable contrast, but in addition to that remarkable contrast, I want you to see a shameful exchange that takes place. Now, keeping in mind that Esau was shallow, governed by his feelings, indifferent to getting ahead. And Jacob was cool and calculating, yet deceitful, self-seeking, ambitious. I want you to see what happens when Esau comes in famished from the field, exhausted. That moment, we use the word here, maybe Esau would come in and we would say that he was hangry. You remember, you know what I'm talking about? Where you're hungry and you're angry and it's just not a good time to be doing business. That's not the time where you need to be standing in the line at the DMV. Right? Bad things happen at the DMV when you're hangry. Esau comes in and he's exhausted. And he needed food fast. And he saw that his brother Jacob was cooking some stew. And so he sees this as an opportunity to go and to fill his physical need. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with filling a physical need, right? Inherently, there's nothing wrong with that. He comes in, he's just hungry. He needs something to eat. And so he goes. Jacob, however, saw this as an opportunity to trap his brother. And he uses this as an opportunity to get his birthright. Now, friends, listen. If we're just being honest about it, God has already spoken about what was going to happen with these two brothers, hadn't he? Now, friends, it did not require what God had said to his mother when the babies were in her womb. What God had spoken over these two children did not require, I want you to be careful to understand this, it did not require Jacob to be a deceiver. And it did not require Esau to sell his eternal birthright. You see, God was going to bring this about no matter what. But oh, how often we can kind of get in the way and finagle and get ahead and seek to be deceptive and seek to help God. You know what I'm talking about? God, I know this is what you want, but for whatever the reason, you're taking an awful lot of time to get us to the finish line, so I'm just going to step in and help you just a little bit. How many of you have been guilty of helping God? Spoiler alert. He doesn't need your help. Like, he didn't need your help when he spoke the world into existence. I mean, think about that. He created the heavens and the earth, and he did it without you. He created man in his image, and he didn't need you. Not even did he need your husband. Not, listen to this. He didn't need a teenage male to help him. I mean, I need a teenage male just to drive my car. Just ask the teenage males in my house as they help me understand how to drive a car. That's family business. I'm sorry. God doesn't need us, but Jacob pounces on this opportunity. And Esau, with a skewed view of reality, equated his life in terms of death and willfully handed over his birthright, swearing it to Jacob. Now, friends, let's just stop and think about this. This idea that he was willing to squander that which is eternal for that which was temporal. It reminds me, years ago, I read an advertisement years and years and years ago, and I kind of put it away in the filing cabinet because one day it was going to come back, and today's the day, all right? Today's the day. There was an advertisement that was printed years and years ago, back when the lottery kind of came into existence. I'm guessing this was back in the 70s, 80s, maybe early 90s, and it was an advertisement for the Massachusetts lottery. And the ad sums it up so perfectly when it asks the question, do you want to make millions? And he says, there's two ways you can do it. Number one, plan A. And the advertisement read this. It says, start studying when you're 7 years old really hard, then grow up and get a good job. From then on, get up at dawn every day, flatter your boss, crush the competition ruthlessly, climb over the backs of your coworkers, be the last one to leave every night, be the first one to get there every day, squirrel away every single cent that you get, avoid having a nervous breakdown, avoid having premature heart attack, get a facelift, do this every day for 30 years, holidays and weekends included, and by the time you're ready to retire, you should have millions. Or plan B, play the lottery. You understand what they're doing, right? They're trying to infiltrate the mind by this get-rich type of scheme, get-rich-quick type of scheme. And I have found, friends, over my years in the ministry and dealing with hundreds of people over the years, get-rich-quick schemes. Now, I'm not just talking about financially. I'm talking about those of you who want to delve into the depths of your spiritual walk and expect that it will happen overnight. Those of you who are trying literally to earn the money quickly. Those of you who are wanting to take shortcuts in your relationships. This idea that you can get rich quick, it virtually never works. And that's exactly what's happening here with Jacob and Esau. Jacob is trying to get rich quick, and Esau is trying to meet his needs quick, and they're neither one of them are going about it correctly, which kind of brings us down to the funnel and the central truth to what our text, I believe, is trying to teach us, and is simply this. Despite this extraordinary birth and this remarkable contrast and this shameful exchange, what can we learn in our text? That we need to be a people who just simply or have it said of us that we trust God. That we just trust God. At the very heart of Esau's demise is a sad reality that he did not believe the word of God. God's promises to him were intangible and they were unreal. And so you see Esau selling the eternal for that which was so temporal, and how utterly blind he was when he says, I was going to die if I didn't get food in my stomach at that very moment. Because the fact of the matter was, there was more profit to him with that birthright in death than there was to him in life. For that birthright was what dealt with the future. That birthright was what dealt with the eternal. And Esau cared nothing about the eternal. And friends, you need to understand this truth, because this truth in Esau's life is the truth in your life. Esau cared nothing for the eternal. Why? Because the flesh never does. The flesh never does. And that truth in Esau's life is the same in our life. Your flesh, your worldly side, your carnal side, you need to understand this about yourself. It never cares for the eternal. It cares for the temporal. It cares for the here and now. The flesh lives for the moment. It doesn't have an eternal perspective. But as a kingdom people, read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and you'll understand that Jesus is asking for us. Jesus is asking for us to fix our eyes on a kingdom level, not on a temporal level. He wants us to be a kingdom-minded people. Think about it a moment. This birthright came with big blessings. This birthright carried with it the rights of family property. The firstborn had a double portion of the family's and the father's inheritance. This birthright carried with it family priesthood. It carried with it family progenitorship, which ultimately in this patriarchal family led directly to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It brought with it a throne in which the nations would bow down. Friends, this birthright was terribly significant. And look, Esau, the oldest son, the only son of the God-chosen family on the face of the earth, heirs to the covenant that God had made, he was willing to just sell all of it for momentary gratitude. How many times do we sacrifice God's very best for us for a moment of temporary indulgence? Let me tell you how significant this is. In Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. By faith, he had a future blessing for Jacob and Esau. But when you look at those blessings, understand this. The blessing of Jacob and the blessing of Esau were radically different blessings. By faith. And then he goes on in verse 21. By faith, Jacob. It doesn't say by faith, Esau. No, he goes on. After Isaac, we don't go to Esau. After Isaac, we go to Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of the staff. Jacob carried that special spot. And how and why does Jacob carry that special spot? You just read about it. Because Esau saw fit to give up that spot for stew. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, listen to what we read about Jacob, or listen to what we read about Esau. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, when we talk about the hall of faith, we celebrate Jacob's faith. What do we read about Esau? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, here's what we read. Listen to this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it, listen to what he says in verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Now, why is Esau recognized in Hebrews chapter 12 as being unholy? It's a fair question. The Bible answers it. After a simple comma, he says, see to it like that no one is unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Wow. He gave it all away. Now, friends, I want you to stop and think about the implications. Not just eternal, salvific implications. Think about the number of times that when the going gets tough in our life, we give up the very best that God has for us for a moment of temporary indulgence. Here's one for you. God wants to heal your marriage. Your marriage is broken today. God wants to heal that marriage. I believe that. God believes in the marriage union. And I believe that if you will surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and your spouse will surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that God will heal your marriage. And yet some of us say, you know what? I'm not willing to put in the work to see my marriage healed. And so I'm just going to bolt. That's easier. Friends, listen. You're selling out your marriage for a pot of stew. That's what's happening. Just a moment of temporary indulgence instead of staying true to what God has called you to. We do it in our workplaces. I mean, those of you who, let's not just pick on the married couples, let's also recognize this within the life of a single. Some of us were praying that God would bring a spouse into our life. And instead of trusting God's provision and trusting God's promise and trusting God's hand, we go out and take matters into our own hands, and we are so desperate for a spouse, we'll say yes to anybody who will say yes to us. All the while, the marriage, friends, it doesn't take rocket science. The marriage is not in line with what God's word has taught us. It's just not. And yet we're saying, God, would you bless us even though we don't care about obeying your word? We have such a temporal mindset. And the fact of the matter is, we as a people, We will do far better in our life. Listen to me very carefully, and I'll close with this. We will do far better in our life. Your home, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your health, your finances, your friendships, your work. We will be far better off if we will learn the discipline right here, right now, to simply trust God. To just trust God. To trust Him, to trust His promise, to trust His provision, to know that His way is a better way. Because really, ultimately, friends, Esau had sold his birthright. But friends, let's also be honest that Jacob ultimately deceived his brother and will forever be known as the deceiver. Why? Because he didn't believe God's promises could happen apart from his injecting himself into the situation. See, Esau didn't believe in the promise of God, but neither did Jacob believe in the promise of God. How much easier our life would be, how much easier our life would be if we just learned to trust God, to trust God, to trust His promise, to lean upon His promises, knowing that no amount of weight that we put against the promise of God will ever make it falter or fail. You'll never make Him crumble or crash to the ground. You trust Him. You trust Him. Because you know, you've seen it in your life time and time again, that God always comes through in His timing, according to His sovereignty, and in line with His sufficiency. How many problems have we lived with in our life, and how many struggles have we had when we just, if we're just honest about it, it came down to we weren't willing to trust the Lord. Let's not go the way of Jacob and Esau. And quite frankly, friends, as we look at our world right now, let's not go the way of the world. Why don't we as a people, and maybe we're not going to change the world as it is, but maybe, what would it look like if 900 people in this city of 80,000 people, what if 10% of this city, 5% of this city, 2% of this city, 1% of this city, what would it look like if we just decided to do things differently than the world did it? What difference could we make? What impact could we have? I'm just silly enough to believe that when you read the whole of Scripture and you recognize the impact that 12 men had on the day of Pentecost, when empowered by the Holy Spirit, great things happened. Let's be a different people. Let's learn what it looks like to trust God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today, and we just thank You. We thank You for Your goodness and grace in our life. Father, we thank You that even in the midst of our greatest mess, You're still there. You're still guiding us. You're still protecting us. Father, we may not always understand the whys. We may not understand all the pros and the cons. We may not always understand the rationale. But Father, that doesn't mean You're not moving. That says far more about us than it says about You. Father, I just pray that You would help us to be a people who learn to trust You, who exhibit trust in You in all things, who honor You in the way that we live and in the way that we act, the way that we talk. Father, that we don't get a step ahead of You, but Father, ultimately, that we don't get a step behind You. Father, we just want to walk in union with You. We want to be in lockstep with You. Father, help us to trust Your sovereignty and help us to rely upon Your sufficiency in our relationships and in our workplace, with our finances. Father, help us to just be a people who recognize that You're the Lord of our life. And Father, we have no stake and no claim on anything. It is You and only You. Father, as our students were taught this week, help us to live a life of total surrender to You. Do a good work in our heart and life today, Father. For it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen.